Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
Good morning. Good to see you guys. You'll notice that Pastor Tim's not using a music stand to preach from this morning. But more on this in a second. Glad you're here, guys. Man, it's amazing how fast 6 weeks goes by. It feels like we were just beginning this series, but we're wrapping it up with Commitment Sunday, and we've been, this has all been about really our vision as a church. It's not about the building that we're trying to raise money and build over a half mile from here on that land, which is perpetually covered in snow this time of year. But it is really about our vision for helping people discover and develop more. And so we've been unpacking more for the past 5 weeks. And in your, if you're new and you haven't got one of those Building for More booklets, we got a bunch of them. We're going to give them away like candy for the next 2 years. But we've been going through this, so we're made, and we want to help people discover they have been made for a meaningful relationship with Christ. And we want to lead people to discover the deep significance of a life where you put others first. That's kind of upside down. We think joy comes by serving ourselves kind of first, but it's not the way we're, it's not the way God created things. And then we're made to be radically generous because God is radically generous. And we're made to be engaged fully in our families. When we're living the more life that God offers us, it has a direct effect on our family life. And so Brandon did a great job unpacking that last week. And so now this Sunday is about us really just like kind of committing to this. We can talk about these things, but really, as with anything, it doesn't make a difference in our lives until there's a commitment, a line in the sand that we draw and we step across. And there's, and it's like, okay, I believe in these things now. I'm going to do these things. So this is Commitment Sunday, and we're going to end it with committing financially to help build this building. And by the way, if you're new and you're like, oh my gosh, what have I wandered into? There's cards on every seat. Listen, if you're new, we're thrilled you're here, and this is not for you. This is for folks that call Foundry home. And we've been building, so we're thrilled you're here. In fact, this is a great Sunday for you to be here because you get a sense of who we are and what we're about. But in terms of the commitment and the financial commitment and all that, just know that that's not for you. We're thrilled you're here. But we're going to have a moment at the end of the service where we're going to turn these in. And so what am I using here for my, let's call it a pulpit, shall we? It feels like a pulpit. So when I first came to Foundry back in 2017, one of the first series we did was More. Now, the whole vision of More and using that acrostic as our core values, I didn't come up with it. The Foundry had already embraced that and developed it. But I came and I'm like, well, as a new leader, I should come up with something on my own. No. I'm like, this is brilliant. Why would we change anything? So I'm just like, I just preached a series on it. In fact, I listened to Pastor Chuck, the pastor who was here before me, my previous pastor, interesting connection. And it so resonated with me. I'm like, this is brilliant. We're going to drill down into this. We're going to press into this. And so we did a series called Made for More back in 2017. And we, because we're Foundry and it's like metalworking and like a foundry is a place where things are made, things are forged, and we want to emphasize that fact that we're made for more. God's made us for more. And so we decided to create this sign out of metal. So I went out to, we have a metal worker, a farrier, Jason Critton, and I went out to Jason Critton's house, and I think, Chad, were you with me? Chad Maurer? Chad, I think, were you with me when we did that? No, it was, you've been out there with me before. Anyway, I can't remember who was with me. At any rate, so we made the following video. Take a look. Take a look. Is that playing? No video? This is unacceptable. Okay, well, so much for that climactic event. So we had this 1/8-inch metal piece of metal, right? And so we took torches. It was a very manly video. We took torches. We had it set to heavy metal music, and I used my old my shop class. I grew up in the era when you had shop class and you learn how to weld and you learn how to use an acetylene torch. And so we cut out the letters more. And so we had this big metal sign and it said M-O-R-E. And we had it on stage back when we had our own building. And that was what we had up there. And it was kind of cool. So where's that sign been since? Well, it's been out here behind our storage shed where we put all of our heavy equipment. And it's just been out there rusting. And so we decided that it needed to come back and it needed to be repurposed for a very special event. So once again, I went out to Jason Crittens and we made that. Now you can stand up and so you can see it. It's so impressive. Yeah, so here, let me roll it back here. So we took torches again and we cut it and welded it. I did a lot of standing around holding things. Do you have the video? You got the video? It's better now than never. Let's show it. Turn up the music, guys. You gotta crank it. Uh-huh. There, now what's up there? There it is. There it is. Now you can clap. What song is that we put that to? Jeff Myers knows that song. That's a heavy metal song from the 70s. He likes it. So this top comes off, and there's a tray in here where we're gonna place our commitment cards, symbolic of the fact that what we're doing is we're investing in more. That's what we're investing in. We're investing in a ministry, and in this case, a building that will help us fulfill our vision for helping people discover and develop more. And so, when we came up with this idea, I was like, you know what, that's so cool. We got to put a top on it, and it's going to become the weekly pulpit. So, you know, and it creaks, and it's rusty, and it could impale a small child if somebody came up here. So. Let's be careful around the Pastor Tim's pulpit, please. You want to spin it around? Well, here's the M, and there's the O, and there's the R, and there's the E. It's all the way around. So listen, you can't go to pulpitsupply.com and buy this. No other church has this. It's uniquely Foundries. So pretty awesome. Jason Critton, thanks. Let's give it up for Jason. A lot of welding. Nice job, dude. It was fun. Okay, now let's talk about commitment. Because as we said, without a commitment, you know, we're just it's just sort of talk. And so here's our key verse. It's on page 40 in your Building for More guide if you want to follow along. But key verse is, make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them. Let all the neighboring lands bring gifts to the one to be feared. I love that verse. You know, the Bible says it's better not to vow at all than to vow and break it. So it's like, vows are a serious thing. And what is a vow? A vow is a promise. So We're to feel the weight of promises and of commitments and of vows, but that doesn't mean that we're to shy away from them. In fact, as we just read, the scripture says, no, make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them. And we're going to talk about why this is such an important concept. So here's our central truth. The glorious truth of the gospel is that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. And our Bible, all through it, from cover to cover, is essentially this message that it's not by anything that we do that we merit salvation. It is God's gift. But when we receive this grace, it not only saves us, it both calls us and it propels us into a life of deep commitment to Christ. And as we're going to see from many of the passages this morning, Jesus called people to deep commitment. It is anything but an easy believism where it's just all you got to do is believe these certain facts and you're in like Flynn. You're good to go. It's all you got to do. It's free, but it costs Jesus his life. And then when we receive that gift, he calls us to a life of deep, deep commitment. And so we're going to look at many passages, but we're going to start with one that was in our reading this morning, that was in our reading this week. And it's the story of a rich young man that Jesus had an encounter with. We're going to start here. So just then a man came up to Jesus and he asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. And Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Really? You've kept all those? Remember how Jesus took the commandments and he said, well, you shouldn't murder, but actually if you hate your brother in your heart, you're guilty of murder. Jesus took things to a heart level, but this young man thought that he was, and he may have outwardly very much kept the laws. He may have been a good, you know, follower of the law, but he says, what am I still lacking? And Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, we're often quick to point out, and I did in the video this week, if you watched it, that this is the only person that Jesus says directly, hey, you need to, if you want to follow me, you need to sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then follow me. So he connected with everybody right where they were, and evidently Jesus saw in this young man the one idol, the one God that wouldn't allow him to fully submit and yield his life, and that was his great wealth. And so Jesus always goes after the idols in our life, and so he went after it, and so it's the question I've always had about this passage and about many others that we'll look at is, and it was one of our discussion questions in the book, is why does Jesus ask so much? Why would he ask so much? It almost seems like he was cornering the guy. Who could do that? So let's first talk about this deep commitment. There's three things that we can determine from these types of encounters that Jesus had with people where he calls them to great, great commitment. And here's the first thing that we discover, and that is that commitment really is a choice. It's always a choice. And in this case, he said to the young man, here's what you need to do. And it says, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. In other words, he turned and he walked away. It was his choice. Jesus didn't twist his arm. He didn't force him. He just laid it out. Here's what I'm asking of you. And there's always a choice when it comes to commitment. And so like the rich young man, many walk away from Jesus when he begins to call for hard things, when he begins to call us to deep commitment. In fact, there's an account in John chapter 6. Jesus was teaching and he was saying, unless you drink my blood and eat my body, you have no part in me. We're going to celebrate communion this morning, and essentially this was Jesus pointing forward to what that would mean. In other words, these would be symbolic, but for his listeners, they were just like, what? What is he saying? And we pick up the story. It says in verse 60 of John 6, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you?" And then Jesus begins to unpack some things. And then down in verse 66, it says, "From this time on, many, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter, again in one of his shining moments, answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So many people. Now, that doesn't seem like a very good, like why would Jesus say such hard things when it causes people to go like, "I'm out," and they turned and walk away. And yet he does this over and over and over again as throughout the scriptures. But it was a choice. And so many, many, once they encounter a call to such commitment, they just are like, "Count me out. I don't believe enough to quite go that far. That's a bit much for me." But then, like Peter and the disciples, some leave everything to follow. And this is how Jesus begins his relationship with Peter and James and John and the other disciples. It says in Matthew 4, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' At once they left their nets and they followed him." See, they had left everything. And that's not a metaphor. They had literally left the family business. They had walked away, and now they would spend their days following Jesus. And so our Bible's filled full of both responses to the choice of will you commit deeply to me? Many, many walk away. But there are some who gladly and joyfully give it all up. Joshua's famous statement comes to mind, where Joshua's leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And he says to them, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in the land who you're now living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But Joshua puts it out there. He's like, "Listen, you don't think that you can just not make a choice. You got to make a choice. And by not choosing to follow him, you're choosing to follow essentially other gods. Because we're all committed to someone and something. Even if it's just, I'm committed to my own comfort and ease of life. That's a commitment." So Jesus is constantly calling us out of that. But it is a choice. Second thing that we see about these deep commitments is that they are just that. They're costly. They're deep. They cost. And so Jesus, when he answered the young man, you know, if you want to be perfect, go sell all your possessions and give it to the poor. Man, that is like literally costing him everything. There are many passages that Jesus talks about the cost of discipleship. One of them is in Luke 9. And there's just a series of encounters that Jesus has that's recorded for us. Luke 9:57, "As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus replied, 'Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.'" He's like, "Listen, it's easy for you to say you want to follow me, but you need to know what's involved. If you want to follow me, it's going to cost you." Like literally, we're going and we don't even have a place to stay sometimes. He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." These are hard things he's saying. And we know that let's go back to what we started, lest we get confused on the path of this deep commitment. Is it through works and deep commitment and sacrifice that we get to heaven? No, it's not by works, lest any man should boast. It is God's gift. The gospel is that Jesus gave his life, and so that by believing in him and trusting in him, we can have our sins forgiven and we can be saved for all of eternity. And once we respond to that, it is a life of now following him. And so Jesus often, when he talked to people, he talked to them in terms about, not about praying the sinner's prayer or about believing a set of doctrines about him. What Jesus always called people to is believe in me and follow me. Follow me. Follow me. In other words, the call to be a disciple is not somehow separate from the call to be saved. Some have this idea that, well, yeah, I'm saved, and then if I want to choose to really like be a disciple, well, that's like a second tier, like a second level. But what Jesus is doing is he's calling disciples. And it's costly. And in the Western American church, this has been de-emphasized. And I think relegated to a place of like, this is where the real serious people go, but we're just going to, you know, tell you the gospel and get you to pray. And I mean, and listen, salvation is a prayer away. The thief on the cross believed, and Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That thief did nothing. It cost him nothing. He was already dead on the cross, right? Dying on the cross. And so, and yet, what if in that moment the Romans would have taken him down off the cross? Jesus too. And the thief would have been standing there with Jesus. You know what Jesus would have said to him based on everything he said to everyone else? He would have said, follow me. Follow me. And it would have cost that thief. Whatever his other plans were, whatever dreams and aspirations he had would have had to have been submitted to the one that was now Lord, whom he would follow. So it's costly. And then finally, number three, and we've been making this point, commitment is the unmistakable and unapologetic call of Jesus. Like it's the unmistakable, you cannot mistake what Jesus calls people to. It's so plain, it's all through the Gospels. He called people to deep levels of commitment. He wants to be first, he wants no other gods before him. So it's unmistakable, and he's unapologetic. He doesn't tiptoe around, because he knows we're gonna get to why. And we'll understand a little bit more, I think, why he's unapologetic about it. But let's read another passage, Luke 14. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, we just did engage fully in family. I mean, in the week that we covered others first, we know that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. God wants us to love our neighbors. Honoring your father and mother is one of the Ten Commandments. And so what is Jesus saying here? And I think we can just quickly, I mean, we could spend all morning on that, but it's essentially compared to your love for me, it should almost look like you hate others. Even while when we love him that way, it actually empowers us to love others the way that we should. But in some cases, it might look like somebody from the outside, if you couldn't figure out what was going on. It might have looked like Peter and his brother hated their father to leave the family fishing business without any notice, without any arrangements, just to get up and walk and follow Jesus. It's like, do you hate your parents? Why would you walk out of the family business like that? And they're like, well, we're following Jesus. So, and then he goes on. He goes, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation, you're not able to finish it. Everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying this person began to build and wasn't able to finish it. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000. And if he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Now, in the Greek, that really doesn't mean what it says. No. In the Greek, he doesn't really mean that. No, he actually means that. That's why this is not like an obscure teaching in the Bible where Jesus calls people to hard things. This was his ministry. And at the same time, he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Listen, this isn't about you coming and it's just another form of the law where you've got to measure up and you got to work and you got to work. And finally, if you do enough, if the good outweighs the bad, then you get in. That's not what this is. This is, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. And a life lived in deep commitment to the Savior is a full, rich, joyful, beautiful life. And so over and over again, in passage after passage, Jesus calls people to deep commitment. He is looking for followers, not fans. To use Kyle Eidelman, who wrote, not a fan. He's not looking for fans. He doesn't want people to sing songs and clap and cheer and yet not live lives of deep commitment. He's looking for followers. So why? Let's spend the rest of our time saying, well, why? Why would he call us to such hard things, to such costly commitment? I can think of five things. There's probably more, but number one, because God is most glorified through people who are radically committed to him. And God's committed to his glory. We were created for his glory. And so how do we glorify him most? Well, we bring him the most glory when we live lives that are fully and deeply and radically committed to him. This is what Jesus modeled to us. John 14:7. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Jesus is speaking of the cross. And he's saying, I'm bringing the Father glory as I finish the work. What is the work? The cross. And so ours is no different. We bring the Father glory when we live lives of deep self-sacrificing commitment. This is Paul's testimony. When we read about Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul talks about his commitment to spread the gospel. He says, we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. That's bringing God glory. He's like, because we go through all of this, we die to self daily, and in doing so, Christ is revealed in us to the world. For we who are alive and are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life also may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Verse 15, and this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. In other words, a life that is lived in deep commitment to Christ results in more people coming to know Christ, which results in more glory being given to God. So it's not only in the life of the one sacrificing that God is glorified, but he's glorified in what that produces: the expansion of the kingdom, the exalting of Jesus. And so if we want to bring God glory, it will not happen outside of a life of deep commitment. And I think the opposite is true. If we live lives where we're constantly shying away from commitment, at worst brings shame to the cause and to the name of Christ. because we bear his name. And he's worthy of sacrifice. He's worthy of commitment. And when we live lives in that way, it brings God glory. It's a way of pointing to him. Number two, it's because this is how Christ-like character is formed in us. There's really no other way that character's formed but through commitment, so that then we persevere. And perseverance must finish its work so that you can become mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's James 1, remember? So it's like there's no way to escape it. If I want to grow in Christ-like character, it will happen through commitment. Now, that's not me pulling myself up by my bootstraps commitment. That is grace-inspired, grace-empowered commitment that is lived out. I don't get credit for any commitment. It's even that is a work of God's grace. But this is how he forms character in us. So going down again, the same passage, 2 Corinthians 4, just the very next verse. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And so Paul says, listen, are these light and momentary troubles, which are a direct result of his deep commitment to Christ, he said, these are actually achieving something in us. It's a weight of glory. It is a weightiness of character that we take into heaven with us that is only formed in this life. And so, God's purpose for us to be conformed to the image of his Son happens as we choose to follow him radically. Look what Paul says in Romans 8. A very familiar passage, very similar thing. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to what? To the image of his Son. So why does Jesus call us to deep commitment? Because that is the path to character development. That's the path to becoming more like him. Remember, Jesus said, listen, if they persecuted me, your master, they'll persecute you too. He's like, don't think that by following me, it's going to somehow that you'll escape the suffering and the trials and the difficulties. It's just part of what is going to be used to develop Christ-like character in us. And so here's the reason number one that he calls us to hard things. It's through that that God is glorified. And it's through that that our character is developed. Number three, it's because it is only through radical commitment that we can carry out the commission to make disciples. It's not going to happen any other way. It's only through that commitment. And we are called to make disciples, right? I mean, that is our commission. Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them, and so forth. We know the Great Commission. So, and let's go back to Luke 14. Notice, let me reiterate what Jesus said. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything cannot be my disciples. So simply put, we cannot make disciples if we ourselves are not disciples. If what our commission is to go make people disciples who are radically committed to God, then surely the only way that we can duplicate ourselves, reproduce ourselves, is if that's what's true of us. And this is like we're all on a journey, right? I haven't arrived. It's like I'll never arrive, but at least this is the goal. I want to be a deeply committed follower of Jesus that makes costly commitments in my devotion to him. And so it's only through commitment, deep commitment, that we're going to be able to carry out the Great Commission. This was Paul, central to Paul's calling. When Paul got called, you remember he was on the road to Damascus. He gets blinded, and then he gets taken into the city. Jesus speaks to him, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And so Paul gets taken into the city, and then the Lord speaks to a man named Ananias, and he says, "Ananias, I want you to go. There's a man named Saul, and I want you to go, and I want you to pray for him. I want you to lay hands." And Ananias is like, "He kills Christians. I'd rather not." And the Lord tells him, "No, he's my chosen instrument." And it says, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" In other words, right off the bat, Paul, you're my chosen instrument, and it's going to require deep, deep commitment because you're going to suffer. And this is, of course, exactly what Paul experienced in Acts 20. He says, "And now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me." And we know this. All you got to do is read the book of Acts. Paul went from once getting stoned in one city and beaten in the next and imprisoned in the next and shipwrecked and snake bit and just all, he already, you know, pressed it, persecuted, crushed, all of this. That was his ministry. But it's how the gospel spread. And so he says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of his grace." And so the gospel doesn't spread without people that are radically committed. Now, like, let's just think about some other, because we're beginning a campaign to raise money, and we're calling for sacrificial giving. If you drive around Highlands Ranch or Douglas County, you'll come upon some big, beautiful churches. Like, there's Cherry Hills and there's Mission Hills, or Cherry Hills? Yeah. And then you know in Castle Rock, Plum Creek, and Grace Chapel, and they have buildings. Every building that we see where a church gathers and meets, that building didn't build itself. Like people gave sacrificially to make it happen. Every church in every city. I mean, I guess a few have been, you know, funded by some billionaire who writes a huge check and nobody has to really sacrifice that. But those situations are very rare. But just to get into the building to do ministry requires that kind of sacrifice. So like this is the first capital campaign that Jennifer and I have been a part of. The last church that I pastored for 14 years, there had been a capital campaign. All the money was raised. And then Pastor Chuck left, and I followed him there as well as here. And I got to show up, and they were like, "All right, we're ready to pull the trigger and build." I didn't have to raise nothing. It was just like I got to enjoy the fruit of everybody's sacrifice and labor. And so this is the first one, this is how buildings get built. There's no other way. But it's not outside of. And you could say, well, the first century church didn't have buildings that they were building. Well, they were like literally giving their lives to spread the gospel. They were meeting in homes, and they were. It's just a call to live sacrificially, and that's exactly what they were doing. So Jennifer and I went on Friday night. We went and saw a new movie out. It's called Cabrini. It's produced by Angel Studios, the same studios that produces the Chosen series. And I want to encourage you, man, go see it. It's about Mother Cabrini. She was a Catholic nun, and she started an order to minister to immigrant children in New York City. And it's the story of her tenacity and the overwhelming drive that she had to care for the poor and the poor immigrants who had nothing. And it's a beautiful story. It's well written. The acting is top notch. The cinematography is beautiful. The music score, Andrea Bocelli and his daughter sing a song in it. And it's a beautiful film. And man, as I'm watching that, I'm like, think what you will about the nuns, but they walk away from everything. They take a vow of poverty. They walk away from everything that we would look at that would say, this is meaningful. You get to have a husband. You get to have children. You get to have a home. And you, all this stuff, they walk away from it all. And I'm like, man, great is her reward. She gave her life, and she had poor, poor health. And she just, I mean, she just laid it all out on the line. And actually, her ministry is now worldwide. But you watch that movie, and I promise you, you'll be touched by it, and what you'll go away with is, I have sacrificed nothing. I've given nothing compared. So Lord, make me more like Mother Cabrini. I don't want to live for this life. So this is the way the Great Commission gets carried out. This is how we make disciples. This is how we lead people into more. There's no other path but sacrificial commitment to Christ. Number four, why? Why would he ask? Well, he knows the horrible cost of our not following him. He knows the cost of us not following him, and it is so far greater than we can even imagine. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me judge or arbiter between you?" I love that statement. Why are you asking me this? Like they were arguing over money. Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me arbiter?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." So what Jesus does, he doesn't respond to the question, but he's like, you know what the underlying issue going on here? It's greed. And he goes, let me tell you, life doesn't consist in the abundance of your possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Jesus knows the cost of our not following him. He knows that we're wired up to be committed. And so we'll either be committed to ourselves and our own comfort or our own agendas, or we'll be committed to him. And to not be committed to him is foolish, is utterly, utterly foolish to live for a life that is so short that can be taken in a moment. And this is where we started with Solomon. Remember Solomon? He's like, I can gain it all, but who gets it when I leave? It's gone. It's meaningless. It's hevel. Hevel, hevel, hevel. Meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. And so Jesus knows the cost, and he wants us to experience number five. Why does he call us to great commitment? Because he has an eternal perspective, and he knows the glories that await us in the age to come. He knows the glories that await those who live for eternity. And he's like, man, you are not giving up anything, trust me. This is not a sacrifice. So back to the original story, and we're closing with this, where Jesus encounters the rich man. He says, how, you know, and he calls him to leave everything, and he leaves, and the disciples are like, man, Jesus says, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And they're like, well, who can be saved? I thought he was the blessed one. And Jesus says, with man, it's not possible. Well, with God, all things are possible. In other words, God can work in any heart, regardless of rich or poor, free or slave, no matter what. God, it's possible with God. And then Peter answers him, and this is where we pick up in verse 27. Peter answers him, we've left everything to follow you. What then will be for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. It's not a sacrifice in the end, is it? It's a very wise investment in that which will not fade or perish or be lost. It's forever. It's a forever inheritance, 100-fold. And you know, there's so many passages where the Bible speaks to us about the glories that are to come in heaven, in the millennial reign, in the age to come. And it's like, man, this life is a blip on the radar compared to eternity. And I can invest in things now that have eternal significance, or I can squander what I have. One is foolish, one is very, very wise. And so when we come to moments of commitment, whether it's committing your life to Christ for the first time, or it's committing to serve in a ministry and put others first, or it's committing to spend more time with your family so that you can be fully engaged, or whether it's committing to give in a radically generous way, those are all commitments that have eternal significance tied to them. And it's worth it. It's worth it. So with that, I'm going to ask the band to come up, and we're going to have a response time. And here's how this is going to go, you guys. If you have not yet filled out that commitment card and the Lord has prompted you to give, there's cards in every seat, and you can fill one of those out. There's also a sticker so that you can fill out that card, and then you can close it, and you can seal it with that sticker. And so hopefully you've prayed about this. You've talked about this at the kitchen table, and you've wrestled with the Lord, but some of you may be like, well, God's speaking right now. And so we're just going to have a little bit of quiet time with some music playing, and give you a chance. If you want to fill that out now and you haven't, you can. And then and then the band is going to lead us in a very cool song. It's our new Foundry anthem. It's called I Was Made for More. It's really cool. Who's it by? Jeremy? Jared Baltz? Anyway, just Google it. You'll find it. It's just a powerful song. And it's our new song. So we're going to sing that. And about halfway through, when we hit the chorus, Jennifer and I are going to come up, and I think our elders will probably come up, and then you can just follow suit. And we're going to... Look at that. That's impressive. Just drop them in here when that time comes. And so I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then I'm going to go sit down. And you guys can just play instrumental, and then after a minute or so, we can go into that song. And then when you bring your card up, we're going to have communion. So drop a card in and take communion. If you don't have a card, it's okay. Come up, grab communion if you'd like to participate and return to your seat. And you may be like, look, I want to be involved, but that's the first time I've really like heard about this or whatever. And that's okay, man. This is a two-year campaign. There's plenty of time if you're not quite there yet. Or you may have questions, whatever, wherever you are. So drop the card in, grab communion, return to your seat, and then I'm going to come back up and lead us through communion. But let me lead us in prayer. Lord, you have been so good to us. We want for nothing. You have provided so richly for us as individuals, for us as a church. Lord, you have been so gracious. And Lord, there is nothing we could ever give up that would compare to Jesus, what you gave up for us, your precious life on the cross. And Lord, we could never repay you And our desire to be people of deep commitment is not a debtor's ethic where we're trying to somehow pay you back. We can never pay you back. But Lord, it is our desire to be your disciples and to count the cost and to say, yes, I'll follow you. I won't live just for this life, but I want to live for what counts for eternity. That has meaning. That has significance. So God, help us to think from an eternal perspective, just as Jesus did. Help us to be people of deep commitment. We want to be your disciples who make disciples who are radically devoted to following you in every area of our lives. And so may this time of turning in commitment cards and making a financial commitment to build a building, Lord, may it all be for your glory, for your honor, for the advancement of your kingdom. Thank you that you have made us for so much more. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. And if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially or serve with us or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.